I won't want to talk very long, just for really perhaps 10 minutes or so, and try to relate what I want to say to you just to what we've seen earlier on with regard to Africa. The verse in Luke 9, which says that when Jesus had been preaching and speaking to his disciples, he said that the Bible then says that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. It's a phrase, isn't it? He set his face to Jerusalem. And the understanding of the phrase to set one's face is to make a commitment, to decide quite clearly in your mind what you're going to do next. And it's resolute. It's a total commitment. It's a final act, really. That Jesus knew that by going to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer and die. He knew that. Whether he had all the fine detail, we don't really know, but he knew that. And so when it says he set his face to Jerusalem, it meant that he was now prepared to go through with the consequences of his going into Jerusalem, because he was going to be captured, and he was going to be tortured, and he was going to be beaten up, and he was going to be crucified. And he knew that that was going to happen. And he knew not only that it was going to happen, Jesus knew that it had to happen. There's two different things there, really. It had to happen. Because unless Jesus died on the cross, unless man's sin could be dealt with by God in a just and righteous way, then we could never, ever see God. We couldn't ever come into God's holy presence. We would die, and we would be eternally separate from God. So Jesus had to do what he had to do. And when it says he set his face, it was his own way of not just for himself, but for those around him, his disciples, because prior to him, you know, prior to the Bible saying he set his face, he made his mark on what he was going to do. Peter had tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. Peter knew that there was trouble ahead and there were going to be real problems for Jesus in Jerusalem. So he tried to dissuade him. And you know that Jesus seemed a little harsh towards Peter when he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, he equates Peter's attempt to try to dissuade Jesus from doing what he was about to do as an attack of the enemy. You know, we often say, don't we, because we don't want people to get too big for their boots or think more of themselves than they should, that no one is indispensable. We use that phrase sometimes. It's been used of me many times. Possibly, maybe because I've often believed I am indispensable, but for whatever reason. But we often say no one is indispensable. We have the view that everybody can be replaced. Everybody can. If you don't do it, somebody else is out there to do it. If you don't make the mark, or if you don't, you can be replaced. I'm not sure that I actually really agree with that. I think some people get extremely close to indispensability. That is, they can't be replaced. I think Winston Churchill was pretty close to being indispensable. I don't think you could just snap up another Winston Churchill if you fancied one, if he decided to butt out of, you know, being the primary person for the Second World War. I lots of people that have lived, some of the great scientists, I would say have been right on the edge, if not completely indispensable. That their minds, their discovery, their knowledge, their research, their commitment, their total resolve in looking for an answer to something has made them extremely special people, and it makes them sort of indispensable. One thing I'm absolutely certain about is this, that Jesus was indispensable. No one could replace him. No one could do what he did. You didn't have God didn't have a choice of a number of people, or he'd created a few sons in heaven and he could, you know, get a volunteer for it. There was only one son, one God's son, one Jesus, and only one Jesus that was able, out of his holiness and perfection, to be able to take man's sin. So he was indispensable. I also think that we sometimes don't realize that when God gives us a job to do, in one sense, he's given us that job, he's given us our lives, he's made himself known to us, because in his view there is a certain indispensability about who we are and what we can be in God. I think, you know, we do take the view sometimes that, you know, God calls us and he wants us to do a job, and we put our hand to the plow, and then the idea is that if we look back, or if we give up, or we, you know, run out of steam, or we get tired, or whatever it might be, and we stop doing it, God just snaps his fingers and he brings someone else online. I don't think it's quite like that. I think sometimes we have to understand that in terms of God's calling on our life and what we need to do and the plan that God has for us, actually it's indispensable. And we are indispensable. Now, some might say, well, surely you're encouraging a certain pride, I'm more important than I should be. I regard myself more valuable than I really am. Well, that isn't how the Bible views your indispensability, because your indispensability is not based upon your talents or your abilities, which is how the world views indispensability. It's based upon what God has given you in order to be able to please Him and to do His work. And so when we honor what God has given us and we honor God, us in Him and He in us, actually that indispensability starts to happen, because that's what God has decided. You know, it says we're to walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand. So we take our lives are part of what God has already put in place. So in that sense, we're indispensable. Because if we were dispensable, God could just take it or leave it, well, He wouldn't put works in place for us to walk in, or God would be continually changing them, negotiating with them. Does it mean that if you do let God down, that God's purposes or will or works would be flawed, or would be thwarted? That's the word. Yeah, to some degree, they might be for a while, and God would then find a way of planning and purposing, if you like, because He already knows this is going to happen, to replace those who haven't taken up what God wanted them to do. But I believe in my own self that my life in Jesus, which has been a long time and has been many great exciting moments and great successes, but also great challenges and also great suffering in that life, it was indispensable to God. The fruit I lay up in heaven for God is the fruit that pertains to me and my life and who I am. And the same for every one of you sitting here. You are indispensable. And the reason I mention this is because it's not just in the individuality of ourselves in terms of our dispensability or indispensability. It's actually us as a church, as a people. This yesterday morning was a really good morning prayer meeting yesterday, just to let you know, those that weren't there, we had a really good time. Part of that was because we were able to share some of the more in-depth feelings that was affecting the group. Really, there were a lot of health issues, people sick and flu-y, and goodness knows what else, really. There were other issues involving people's work situations, and also then in terms of responsibilities relationally with children, goodness knows what else really. But what really came out of yesterday morning was that, you know, our heads were a bit down. We were struggling a bit, you know, just keeping our head up, really, keeping motivated. That's the word. We easily, you know, sometimes spiritually get a little bit dull, and it just becomes very hard and difficult, and you know, we get hit here, we get hit there, and up to a point we sort of look, we get dull, we lose our momentum. And what was so good yesterday morning was when we came together, we all felt the same way, and we all shared a little bit of that, and as we did so, we encouraged one another, and it was really good. Because, you know, I lead, carry the overall responsibility for the church, but I have days when I really struggle to get up in the morning. You know, I really find it hard just to keep going. And when we've got so much happening and so much has happened, you sometimes think, you know, do I still want to do this? And it's sometimes an effort to do that. It's hard just to get open your Bible, just to read it, just to pray, you know. Now, you all experience this, I know. I'm not alone on this. But the one thing I reminded myself as I was going home, and it was in part due to Ron's prayer, which is where the verse came in. Ron was praying about the importance of Jesus and keeping our eyes fixed upon Him and how Jesus went to the cross. And it was a beautiful prayer. But as he prayed, I thought about when Jesus set His face to Jerusalem. He made a commitment to finish what He'd started, to end how God He became. And He was about to die, and He was going to die for mankind, and it was massive point in history was about to take place. And Jesus said, here's this human being, he has feelings like we have, five fingers and toes on the end of his feet, and he thinks like we think and feels like we think, and here he is, setting his face to Jerusalem, saying, I know what I've got to give myself to. And he was going to become indispensable to the purpose of God. As a church, we're indispensable. Even when, and we do need to encourage one another to remind ourselves of that place and role that God has given us. We've come off the back of a lot of difficulty, and and struggles, really. But I believe we're in a stage now where we need to lift our heads and remind ourselves of what God wants us to do. And what we've seen this morning here is a reminder that I believe at this time we are indispensable to these people in Africa. Because there's nobody else. There's my belief and my vision that people like Evans Louis, who's a very talented and capable man, will make great inroads into Zambian life. Now, why is Zambia important? Because the president of Zambia made it really, really clear that he regarded Zambia as a Christian country. Now, you might think, well, what's in that? Well, when you're surrounded by a massive increase of Islam, you'll realize that when somebody states they're a Christian country, it's flying in the face of many nations now that are struggling to either maintain their Christian presence or are being overwhelmed by Islam, which in its fundamentalistic form is not an attractive proposition to the world, as you well know. Now, Zambia may well prove to be a light amongst quite a dark situation. And so why God has kept this high-powered presence of Christianity, and I'm not saying it's all perfect or pure or great or sound, because it isn't. I remember once, just as an example of typical Zambian life, I went down to, I mean, I've told you this, but I'll remind you again, I went down to the Victoria Falls. It was a really, if you ever get a chance to go to the Victoria Falls, they're amazing. I went for a couple of days, but I couldn't come back with the people I travelled down on, so I came back on a coach. A good coach, by the way. It wasn't one of these blue buses that 25 million people climb on board, and you know, you're lucky if you're not sitting on the head of a lady when you get inside, because they cram everyone in. It was a proper coach. Well, I have to say, I was sitting in this coach on my own. Okay, isn't the way, you know? It's like when you're on a plane, okay, and you've got a great... When in the old days, when the television used to be in the middle, you know, when you not the ones in the back seats, and you're sitting there and you've got this great view of the television, and then you see this man coming up the lane wearing a turban. Have you ever had that happen to you? And you know he's going to sit in front of you. You know this man with a turban. You can see it. There are tens of seats empty. And you're sitting there and you can see the television screen, and then right in front of you sits a bloke with a turban on, and he isn't going to take it off. So suddenly the whole of your television screen, 8 hours of flying in front of you, has now disappeared. And nobody wants to change seats with you, okay? Well, it was like the case of this guy got on this coach that I was on, and he was enormous, and I thought, oh, Lord, don't let him sit next to me. Where did he sit? He sat next to me. So I had this sort of 20-stone bloke. Seeing this on the way home. But what was interesting on this coach was that there were two parts to the journey, okay. The first part of the journey, and they had video screens up there, was Hosanna music, Christian music, halfway all the way home, okay. So it was great. I thought, oh, this is great, you know, Christian music on a public coach, this wasn't a private coach, it was like your standard bus in Bristol playing Christian music through the speaker system. Followed by one of the most revolting X movies I've ever seen. And bearing in mind, there were children on the coach. It was a film about, I can't remember exactly what it was called now, but there was sort of like bees growing inside of him. They used to splurt out all over the place. And I know the film because I've watched it, and I saw it on this, and I thought, and this coach is full of kids. So one minute, you know, you're sort of having this worship Hosanna music thing, suddenly then, you know, absolutely pounded by, and there was, by the way, actually, it was completely uncensored. This was an 18 being shown on a public coach in Zambia. That's the way it works for them. But it is a country that has a strong Christian emphasis to it, and I believe that the likes of people like Evans and our support of Evans and the way that we work with him in the future could have a profound effect on how he relates and influences the Christian church in this country, and I believe we have a very important role. What's the point of all of this? I believe at this time, in regard to him and the Path of Life Ministries and those who will be associated with this, we are indispensable. So we have to understand our own importance. We have to understand we need to carry on. We have to understand that we need to seek God, and God can extend us and cause us to grow so that we can help financially with the different works out there, because it's a great, great way of sometimes taking, I'm talking about surplus funds, because I don't believe we really have surplus funds, but sometimes when you really want to do something with your money, rather than giving it to children in need, and you don't quite know what happens to it, When you have money that you know and you can see and you can observe what you do with it and you can see how it helps, particularly the school, which I'm really excited about, because you can get 100 kids in that school and they've already got members of the church is a ex-head teacher, retired head teacher. So they've got a lot of resources and potential, and they need us to see how we can help them and make this happen. I spoke, by the way, to Evans last night. On the phone, I Skyped him through to his phone, and they're doing really well. A baby was born, by the way, a little boy, and everyone's doing really well. So that baby is not in the 40 out of 1,000 or 50 out of 1,000 babies that die at birth. So they're doing well, and it was good to talk to him, and things have really improved since we've come back, and so it's all really positive, and I'm glad to be able to tell you that. But I just want to remind you that sometimes when it all gets a bit too much, when it's hard going, when the world is really pressing in on you, when you know if it just needs one more thing to go wrong, I'm sort of giving up really, I just want to throw the towel in or whatever. I want to remind you that we have a really important role here, and God has purposed that. And I think the role that we have, as it sort of unpacks itself over the next year, will become more evident, become more important, become more valuable. And I just don't, and I'm not saying we lose heart, but you know, we've come into a stage where we sort of resisted a lot of attacks upon us and some measure of persecution. And you get into that point now where it sort of eases off and things are, some positive things coming through. And then it sort of can get a little bit in a rut, you know. It just gets all a bit sort of, you know, a bit stale. So we want fresh bread, and we want to remind ourselves that we are important. And I would like to remind you that if you don't believe it, actually to God you are indispensable. And you don't have to become proud because of that, because it's a great thing to be in God's heart. You know, you're that vital to Him. We're vital to Him. We're vital as a church. Okay, well, that was point one. I have point two and point three, but I'm not going to preach on those now. Just leave you with point one of my prepared in my head sermon.